Well, today is one of those occasions when the Episcopal Church steps out of line with the other mainline Protestant churches. Our Lutheran friends, our Methodist friends, Presbyterian, United Church of Christ, Cooperative Baptist Fellowship friends, anyone who follows the Revised Common Lectionary, all of these folks today have heard from the Sermon on the Mount. In those churches, our friends in Christ heard the well-beloved words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." The reason that we're not hearing the Beatitudes is that we're following the ancient pattern of recognizing the significant moments in the life of Jesus and reflecting upon their meaning for us. The Feast of the Presentation commemorates how Jesus, as a baby, was presented to God in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Feast of the Presentation is a combined feast of sorts. It commemorates the Jewish practice of purification of the mother after childbirth. In the temple system of sacrifice under the first covenant that God had established with the Hebrews, Mary was made ritually impure by the unavoidable contact with bodily fluids that occurs in childbirth. On the other hand, we're celebrating the presentation and redemption of a firstborn son according to the law established in the Torah. So there are three actions taking place here. You've got the purification of the mother and the child before the Lord. You've got the presentation of the firstborn son to the Lord. And third, there is the sacrifice of animals to the Lord. Now, if we hearken back to the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the final plague, remember that, the final plague was the visitation of the death, the angel of death, who struck down the firstborn male of all creatures in the land of Egypt, human and animal, except the firstborn sons of Israel, because they had been ransomed by the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb, the blood of which was the sign that they were to be passed over by death on that awful night. And so this became codified in the law of the Lord, and it required a sacrifice for all firstborn males as a ransom for their lives as members of God's chosen people. This presentation finds its complete and perfect fulfillment in the mystery of the incarnation, the passion, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord, as explained by our reading from Hebrews today. In this portion of the book of Hebrews, we learn that the drama of salvation hinges on Jesus, on his incarnation, his suffering, and his death. And through these things, Jesus is our great high priest who overcomes the power of death. And what is the power of death? What is it that gives death such power over us? And that is the fear of death. The fear of death is the ultimate oppression, and Jesus has overcome that oppression for us by his emptying of himself on the cross in death and in his resurrection. This undoing of sin and death on the cross is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. So the old man in the temple saw the light shining from the heart of the cross when he held the baby Jesus in his arms. Simeon saw the light that was for the whole world to enlighten the nations and for the glory of Israel, the light that is life itself, the light that originated in Christ when God called it forth in creation. God said, "Let there be light." And from Christ came the light. And Simeon rejoiced that he could now depart from the world in peace because the light that shines in the darkness to overcome the power of death carried him through. Simeon's words of warning to Mary always remind me of Lucy Shaw's marvelous poem about Mary holding baby Jesus in her arms. The poem's called Mary's Song, and I'm just going to read the last verse to you. It's beautiful. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to the earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn, for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. I hear that in the words that Simeon says to Mary, that this would be a sword in her own side too. And then there was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who had been basically an anchorite living on the temple grounds, praying and fasting for years. She also saw the light from the heart of the cross, and she spread that light. She immediately began praising God and telling about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And in these two, Simeon and Anna, the Old Testament prophets encounter the New Testament in the flesh, Jesus, presented to them in the squirmy, squalling body of a 40-day-old infant. All of these big cosmic ideas and consequences nailed to our poor planet so that we might be free, to paraphrase Lucy Shaw. And like Simeon and Anna, once we've seen this marvelous light in Jesus, we must share it with the world, and spread it far and wide for all. It is the light that shines in us and through us. It reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And this light of God's mercy and justice for all people, we carry with us wherever we go, and we share it. And that's why at the blessing, at the end of each service in the season of Epiphany, we pray that God, the Son of God, might be manifest in you, in us, that our lives might be a light to the world. May it be so. Amen.